1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 17. We preachers go down rabbit trails. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 17. Now unto the King eternal, we have been studying the various aspects of the character of God, right? And it's good that we do so because it helps us to worship Him more intelligently. When we understand what God is like, then we hit a bullseye when we worship Him or when we pray. We're not just out there beating against the wind and trying to find something. No. Bullseye. When we know that God is holy, we tend to worship His holiness. When we understand that God is eternal, we worship Him because He's the eternal God. When we know that God is a God of justice, we bow to His justice, and we worship Him because of His love and the various aspects of the character of God. Right? It says, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, there's a lot in there that we cover, but the next aspect of the character of God that we want to look at is His wisdom, the wisdom of God. Now, I have to admit to you that as we approach this, the first thing that you and I will face when we try to approach the infinite wisdom of Almighty God, the first thing that we will encounter is a tremendous sense of our inadequacy, a tremendous sense of our smallness. It's kind of like going up to a great mountain and saying, I wonder how I can climb this. It's kind of like a child who's hoping to empty the ocean by using a teaspoon. Or let me use not the ocean analogy. I come from the coast, so I use ocean analogy. How about the prairie analogy? It's kind of like Alan trying to bring in his crop with a pair of scissors. When we approach the infinite and the wisdom of Almighty God, the question is, how can that which is finite fully comprehend that which is infinite? Do you know that we will spend eternity exploring God? You think you have a handle on the Lord and the depth of who He is and His character? We will spend eternity exploring and trying to grasp and get a better understanding and a fuller understanding of the depth of His grace, His unmerited favor, of the depth of His wisdom, of the depth of His wisdom in deciding to do the things the way that He did them. See, there are some things that really, while we're in this flesh, we will always come up against a wall. We will realize that we can only go so far. How can the infinite, if the infinite could fully grasp that, or the finite could fully grasp that which is infinite, would you not be God? If you could grasp the mind of God, and over and over and over in the scripture, it says, God's greatness, how can I comprehend it? And it's like a struggle going on to understand God and His ways and His person and so on. So the answer is this: we cannot. We will always eventually hit a wall. Our understanding is blessed of God, but it is limited. And that's not an excuse to stop exploring God, because the Bible invites us to come and explore. You know that they say life is a journey. The journey ought to be an exploration into the character of God. But while we explore, we have to realize that there will be times when we realize we can't go any further. We have to stop here. We cannot go. The psalmist puts it perfectly. This is what he says: such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. It's not that I don't want to. It's that I cannot, he says. It's not that I haven't tried, and we should not stop trying. We should continue to be seeking Him and growing deeper in Him. And has anybody come to the end of the well yet? I know some guys who've studied for their whole life. Like my brother says, they got more degrees than a thermometer. Study. They know how to study. They spend their whole lives. They are like permanent students. And there are people who are like philosophers and theologians. And they analyze and they study things to death. As far as I'm concerned, maybe a little bit too far. They lose the trees for the forest. But nonetheless, they too come to the place where, you know, it's interesting that we're talking about this morning, because I remember the story told when Billy Graham had this experience. One of his fellow, and perhaps you heard of it, one of his fellow evangelists and good friend, Charles Templeton, they were both evangelistic preachers together, and Charles Templeton came to the conclusion that in order to believe the Bible and continue to preach the message of the gospel and to live by faith, you would have to commit, he said to Billy Graham, as a matter of fact, he said, I can't preach it anymore, and I can't believe it anymore, because I would have to commit intellectual suicide in order to, because he'd hit a wall, you see. There were things that he couldn't understand. There were things that he couldn't figure out. And the story is, and I heard Billy Graham in one of his documentaries or somebody telling the story about Billy Graham, he was devastated by the fact that his good friend would no longer preach the gospel. And he went into a crisis of faith himself. He came to the, and every one who has faith in God, your faith will be tested. It will be. It always is. In every instance in the Bible, and every Christian that I ever knew, their faith was tested. Mine's been tested a number of times, and yours has too. And our faith is tested. And so Charles Templeton, I don't know if you've read any of his books. I believe the title of one is called A Death of God. I'm not sure about the title. But he became a critic of Christianity. And Billy Graham, he was a good friend of Billy Graham's. And Billy Graham says he went into the woods when he heard this. He said, I took my Bible. I went into the woods. I put my Bible on a stump. And I said, Lord, I don't understand all of this. But I have decided that I will accept by faith the truth of what I believe is your divine revelation. I pray that you would help me. I pray that you would anoint me. And I went back and I told my colleagues, and I said to Charles Templeton and my other colleagues, I told them that I will continue preaching the gospel by faith because I believe it is the word of God. And he said, and of course they laughed at me. And so he continued on. I don't know if you knew that story or not, but it's true. The psalmist says, such knowledge, there are things that we will only be brought up against the wall. And we must, it is here, the Bible teaches us that it is right here that we must bow by faith to the revelation and believe that it's the revelation. We must trust God when we cannot see. That's called faith. We must put our trust in the Word of God. We must trust God when it makes no sense to us. How many know that you will come to some experiences in life where it makes no sense to you? And there's no revelation to you. And you ask God, I don't understand this. It doesn't make any sense to me. That happens to every Christian, by the way. In one way, shape, or form, at some time, it will come to that. It's because our minds are finite. God does everything in the light of eternity, and we can only see that which is temporary and that which God, which is in the here and the now. I gave you this verse a couple of Sundays ago. I believe it was last Sunday. Deuteronomy 29 and 29. Every Christian should have a hold of this verse and get your feet deep down. Get your feet rooted deep down in this. There will come a time when you will have to stand up on this verse by faith. Nothing will make sense, and you'll feel like even like God is being unjust. But God can't be unjust. Here it is. The secret things. You know what the secret things are? The secret things are the things which cannot be fully comprehended. The things which cannot be fully comprehended. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And the Bible teaches over and over again, the just shall walk by faith. Faith in the things that have been revealed. And there are some things that we cannot grasp. For example, where did evil come from? Why does God heal one and not another? These are just a number of things that pop in my mind. And so we have to trust the Lord. Say the verse with me. I know you know it well. Trust in the Lord and lean not unto thy limited understanding or thine own understanding. It doesn't say don't try to understand it. It says don't lean upon it. It's okay to ask questions. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to battle it out with God in honesty. That's good. That's okay, but don't lean upon your understanding, because God's will is always, his actions are always in light of eternity. And the Bible says that this trust, the Bible calls it faith. Men call it foolishness. And there's always that battle. We should not be surprised, because the Bible tells us very clearly, and sometimes we have a tendency to forget this. The wisdom of God is foolishness to men, and the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. Think about that for a moment. Man is so proud of his wisdom. Or we could put it this way. The values and the decisions and the ways of God are foolishness to men. And the values and the decision and the ways of men are foolishness to God, or in the reverse, foolishness to men. Men don't like the ways of God. Are you surprised by that? If you are, then you haven't been in the book for a while. You've been listening to too much Dr. Phil. You've been swayed by Oprah. You allowed the philosophy of Judge Judy to get in there. And I can hear my wife saying amen to that one, because you know Judge Judy, you either love her or you hate her. There's no in between. We'll leave it at that. Sometimes we have a tendency to listen to the world long enough that we believe it's the Word of God. It is not. Man and God are still diametrically opposed to one another. Always has been, always will be, because of sin. And the Bible's message is very clear. Men do not like the ways of God. They would like to remove God and his ways from the picture altogether. I seen a t-shirt on Facebook, I believe it was, just a while ago, and it said, "Student, God, why didn't, quote, student, quote, God, why didn't you do something about the school shooting in Florida? God, quote, I'm not allowed in schools." They've taken me out of schools. Something to be said for that. And God doesn't like the ways of men. And men don't like the ways of God. Oh, they tolerate one another for a while. God tolerates the ways of men for a while, but it hasn't changed. The Word of God is very clear. They are directly opposed to one another. They are at war. It has never changed. It is the same. On the surface, it might look pretty, but I assure you, in the spirit realm, they are at war with one another. You know what that means? It means this. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It cannot be, because they're opposed to one another. What fellowship does light have with darkness, Paul says? Or what fellowship does Christ have with Belial? God had to bring us into fellowship with himself. There is no fellowship between darkness and light. And the Bible goes on to say, friendship with the world is enmity against God. Do you know that we have churchgoers that are against God? Do you know that we have many non-churchgoers that are against God? They're against him because they're not for him. They're just trying to ignore him and not have him in the picture at all. So in that sense, they're against him. But there are many people who go to churches and they come every Sunday across our land, and yet they are, the Bible puts it this way, they serve me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. We have churchgoers who are friends with the world. What do you mean by that, Pastor? What I mean by this, what I mean is this. They are trying to embrace the values and the way of thinking and the priorities of the world, and therefore they're against God. And you can sit in a church pew and nod your head and say amen, and your heart still be like that. You realize that? God looketh upon the heart. Man looks upon outward appearance. God's reading the heart. God's reading your heart right now. Did you realize that? He knows if your heart is for him or against him. He knows if you're ignoring him. He knows if you're filling with other stuff and not with him. He's quite aware of all of that. And he created your heart for himself. St. Augustine was dead on. Thou hast created us for thyself, O Lord, and our hearts shall find no rest until it finds its rest in thee. He was dead on. That's why I believe, and you can talk to me about this some other time, but that's why I believe that we have our churches or Christendom where we have many people who are weak and powerless and joyless and ineffective churchgoers. Why is that, Pastor? Because they are trying to live on the fence, trying to live in between two value systems that are directly opposed to one another. It's absolutely impossible. I can't think of a more miserable position to be in than to be on the fence. Don't really know the joy of the Lord, and yet trying to hang on to enough salvation to get me there. We are all men most miserable. I say, I like your mission or motto or whatever you call it. I like that. I've always believed in being all in. All in. None of this on the fence. I was never wired that way. I'm sorry. When I was a sinner, I was a good one. When I was in the world, I was well into the world. I wanted what the world could offer, and I took whatever came along. I wanted it all. I was all in as a sinner. But when Jesus called me out of that, I didn't want to be on the fence and try to be religious and try to maintain enough sanctification to get me to glory. Fire insurance wasn't enough for me. No, I want all in. I want to know his glory. I want to know his power. I want to know his presence. I want to know his anointing. I want to know a visitation of God. I want to feel his purity. I want to walk in the fullness of his joy and fullness of his peace, regardless of what happens and what the world throws my way, and to be able to walk above the fray in Christ and in the power of Christ all the way in. Lord, help us all. And he's calling us all the way in. We cannot live between two value systems. There are those who are trying to live between those two value systems, listen to me, without full commitment to one or the other. I say this, it is the way of Lot. And we all know what happened to Lot. God is calling every single one of us this morning to walk in the ways of Abraham and not in the ways of Lot. You say, Lot did okay. You know, he managed to get along and his righteous soul was vexed when he was in Sodom. No. You know the only reason why, the Bible reveals this, the only reason why Lot escaped the punishment of Sodom was because Abraham prayed for him. Abraham interceded for Lot, his nephew. And so the angel of the Lord said, and he went to Lot, and he said, Lot, he didn't say Abraham has been praying for you. He said, Lot, I can't do anything in this city. That shows the power of an intercessor. I can't do anything in this city. Hurry up. You and your family need to get out because somebody's praying for you. You're covered. Somebody's interceding for you. The city is going to be destroyed, but I come because I got to get you out first. Why Lot? And yet Lot always lived on the fence. That's his testimony. Bad testimony. Dear God, may that never be my testimony. He lived on the fence. Or yours either. Lot, look at what happened to Lot. He was destroyed. His family was destroyed. Eventually, judgment falls upon those who try to live. How long? He says, will you halt between two opinions? If God is God, serve him with all that is within you and all your might. Serve him. And if not, let's go out and have a beer. Let's go out and drink ourselves into insanity. Let's go out and take whatever drugs is on the go. Let's go out and get drunk. What difference does it? Let's just party. Let's join the world. Let's just lie on our backs and go downstream with the world through the broad way that leads to destruction. Or if God be God, then let's start swimming upstream. Against the current. God has called us to walk in the way of Abraham. And what a man. You talk about Billy Graham. We should have an Abraham memorial service or an Abraham tribute service. A tribute to Abraham. Why? Because he's the father of our faith. What do you mean, father? He's the first fruits. He's an example of what God can do and wants to do and was willing to do in the life of one who is willing to do it God's way and walk in obedience. You'll only succeed if you bow in obedience and do it God's way. Amen? In every area of your life. And if you, the more you commit to God, the more power and blessing will be upon you. Billy Graham is proof of it. Abraham is proof of it. And Lot is proof of the opposite. Listen, you can't love the world and serve God. You can't do it. Bible says Abraham believed God. And with a full commitment of obedience. Ah, there it is. There it is. There's the key that made Abraham different from all others. There's the key that caused the blessing of God to rest upon him and say, Abraham, I'll be your shield. I am thy shield, and I am your exceeding great reward. What was the difference between Abraham and any other sinner that came out of Ur of the Chaldees? What was the difference? It was the grace of God upon him that he responded to in obedience. God said, Abraham, I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your kinfolk. I'm going to take you to the land of promise and to the city whose builder and ruler is God. And Abraham, guess what he did? He started packing his bags. He had to break the news to Sarah first. I'm not sure if she wanted to go. We're not told that. What did he do? Faith without works is dead. Faith without corresponding action means nothing. And so Abraham proved his faith by his obedience and by what he did. Wisdom is in the proof, is in the pudding. The proof is in the way that we live our lives, not in what we claim. And God always looks at the obedience as the act of faith. And so Abraham, with a full commitment of obedience, he trusted in the wisdom of God's ways, even though he didn't have a clue what lay ahead. He just knew that God was calling him, and he was willing to start out in obedience. Where are we going? Oh, I don't know. To the left. Okay. To the right. Well, pitch your tent here. And the Bible, you know, we know in hindsight the path that he followed and how he was led and how his faith was strengthened and tested and developed and so on. I mean, he's a prototype of what God wants in all of our lives. It's amazing, really. I don't know how long he was on the road before the Lord actually came to him and said, Abraham, I'm gonna bless you through Sarah with a child. Call his name Isaac. I don't know when he actually made that promise, but I followed it through the pages of Scripture chronologically, and it always amazes me. 25 years later. I mean, the poor guy was 75 when God said it to him. 75 years old, the Bible says his wife's womb was dead and barren. She had never produced a child. He was 75, and so that made her 65 at that point. She was 65, never had a child before. He's 75. God shows up and says, you're going to have a child. And through that child, all your descendants are going to be as the stars of the sea. And Abraham believed God. And I heard one preacher say, Abraham, when he heard that, he went home and knocked on Sarah's tent. And he said, Sarah, faith without works is dead. We're going to have a child. We better get to it. But think about it. You know what? Someone said, that's wonderful. He heard from God. Bless God. We're going to have a good year. Next 9 months, 9 months' time, the child is going to be. No, no, no. 25 years later, the child was born. Can you imagine what he went through in that 25 years? His faith was tested to no end. And so was Sarah. She said, you must have heard wrong. Abraham, my goodness, man, you must have had too much pizza before you went to bed. You must have heard wrong. If God is going to raise up a child, then obviously it's not going to be by me. So have a child by Hagar. And he made a mess, and that's when his troubles began. Why? They chose to do it their way, to try to hurry God up instead of waiting on God and doing it God's way. And even right up to the time, 1 year before Isaac was born, the Lord appeared unto him and said to him, this time next year, this is 24 years later, this time next year, your wait is over, the child will be born. And Sarah laughed, and you know the story. And the Lord, and even you talk about a test of faith. He was a man of like passions as we are. Abraham looked up towards heaven, and you know what he said? Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. God said, I told you it wasn't Ishmael. I told you it was Isaac. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. My wife is 90 years old, never had a child. I looked the other day, and there's not even a bump in her belly. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. God said, no, it's not Ishmael. It's a child that will be born by Sarah, and you will call his name Isaac. And you know the story, and Isaac was born, and they were all so happy, and he must have loved that child and grown so close to that child. And can you imagine a child being born at 100 years old, and it was a promise and a fulfillment of God, and the promise is going to, and God's blessing and is going to be just great and smooth sailing until now. And now comes his biggest test. You notice how the angel said to him, take thy son, thine only son. That's quite a test. And he passed the test. Why did he pass the test? And God said in Isaiah, he calls Abraham his friend. He says, Abraham, my friend. What a testimony, eh? Isn't that great? God call you his friend? Abraham, now he never called Lot his friend. What's the difference? Lot was saved, wasn't he? Somebody says, what difference does it make? Everybody who's saved is a friend of God. Don't you kid yourself. Everybody that's saved is not a friend of God. You can be saved and not be a friend of God. Just like you can be married to a woman and not really be her friend. There's a difference. There's a different level. There's a higher level of depth. There's a different level of depth in a relationship with God and just being born again. There are those who will get into heaven because they're saved, but they were never the friend of God. Are you a friend of God? Can God say about you or me, my friend, Kenan? I'll use you for an example. My friend, I kind of get the feeling that God kind of was proud of the fact. Hast thou seen my servant Job? Talk about testing. Hast thou seen, come over here, devil, I got a story to tell you. Hast thou seen my servant Job? God was so proud of him. He was a friend of God. In what sense was he the friend of God? Abraham is my friend, he said. Now get this and don't miss it. Because he believes me. Against all odds, he has every reason not to trust in me. I've allowed every reason to come into his life so that in the natural, if he had given up on me, he had reason to do so. But he's my friend because he believes me. I've proven him. He believes me. It's as simple as that. And he proves that he believes me by his obedience to me. He didn't just believe intellectually, he acted upon it. And you and I are called to the same thing. Just listen what the Bible says about Abraham. In Romans, it says, Abraham, against all hope, knowing that he's 100 years old and Sarah had never born a child and she's 90, it says, Abraham, against all hope, believing in the natural, Abraham believed God, being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to perform. And that was good enough for the Lord. I reckoned that unto him for righteousness. And therefore, it was accounted unto him for righteousness, the scripture says. Now listen to me here. Our righteousness is accounted unto us in the same way. You say, what do you mean? Our righteousness is when we believe God, when he says you are a sinner in need of forgiveness, and you act upon it. That's what brings our righteousness. What does the Bible mean when it says God is wise? It doesn't mean he's just cunning. What does it mean? I'll give you the definition from a great theologian by the name of J.I. Packer. This is what he says. Wisdom, now you have to follow me here. This is not milk. This is something that needs to be chewed on and absorbed into the spiritual system, all right? Here it is. This is what he says, and I think it's a great definition. He says, when you think about it, wisdom is the ability to see and the desire to choose what is the best and the highest end result. Eternity. God does everything in the light of eternity. All of his choices, all of his permissions are given in the light of eternity. Wisdom is the ability to see and the desire to choose what is the best and the highest end result. And we must understand this in order to carry us through this struggling world that you and I live in. To understand God's intention in everything is absolutely vital to our success. God's wisdom is not, now listen to this, he goes on to say, God's wisdom is not and never was pledged to keep a fallen world happy. Interesting, isn't it? In fact, he says it is the reverse. I'll read that again. God's wisdom is not and never was pledged to keep a fallen world happy. God has another objective in mind. What is he after? And the scripture tells us exactly what he's after. Eternity. Where will you spend eternity? How will you spend eternity? What will be your position in eternity? There is no decision in this life that you will make that is greater than your decision to act upon the viewpoint of eternity. The church, listen to me carefully, the church, I believe, has become largely weak because it has lost sight of the eternal. Our forefathers in the midst of revival, man, they preached the second coming. They preached eternity. They preach you better be ready. You could die at any moment. They preach the necessity of grasping the fact that eternity is eternity, and this life is a vapor that appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. They preach the fact that it doesn't really matter in the end. If eternity is indeed a reality, it doesn't matter how successful you are in this world. It doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank. It doesn't matter how strong you might feel physically. I mean, it matters in one sense because God wants us to be blessed in all of that. But when you compare it to eternity, what does it profit a man if he chooses the value system of the world? Wisdom calls us to choose the value system of God. Wisdom calls us to invest in eternity, in our position in eternity. Some of us haven't got a whole lot longer left. Some of you may have many more years before you. Some of us don't have a whole lot longer left. We're moving up the scale, or down the scale, I should say. I said to my wife the other day, I think we've tipped a hill and we're heading down the other side. I would put that in around, give or take, around 50 years old. Once you tip 50, you're heading down the other side. And all those over 50 said, thank you, Graham. Once you hit 50, all these little backaches and these little aches in the knees and all of those start to creep up on you slowly. And into your 60s and so on. I'm just painting a realistic picture. We're all dying, friend. It's time to do our best to invest in eternity. Amen? Have you done every day? Do me a favor, will you? I'll be very encouraged as your pastor. Every day, regardless of whether you're a young man or whether you're an older man or woman, when you wake up in the morning, get the perspective straight. Get your focus. When you wake up in the morning, say, I must live my life in light of eternity. I have to live my life today in light of eternity. That's really the call of Scripture, isn't it? That's the reason why Jesus died. You know why Jesus died? I've always said it, and you'll probably hear me repeat it over and over. You know why Jesus died? Because he knows that hell is a reality and it is eternal, and he chooses in his grace and his love, he doesn't want us to go there. That's why he died. That's why he suffered the agony of the cross, to pay the price so that you'll be in the right place in eternity. Now that we're saved, if we are, it's up to us to find out where we fit into God's eternal plan. What you do in this life is recorded for the future. The old folks used to say, this life is a dressing rehearsal for eternity. And the older I get, the more I realize that, you know, those old folks were right. Those old hymns, they were born in fire. That's not just something, some little diddly that they got in their mind one morning. No, no, no. They were birthed out of the fire of experience. Nothing like the fire of experience. God's taking you through it. You always will. Through life. Amen.